In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Oh dear, poor James and John. In this passage, they come across looking so foolish. Teacher, they say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And right from the start, we know this can't go well. It sounds like the way a young child tries to bargain with a parent to get them to approve something they know the parent doesn't like. And sure enough, they ask something that we, in our comparative wisdom and living on the other side of the story, know to be ridiculous. You don't approach someone who is going to die a horrible death on the cross, someone whose life work has been about affirming outcasts and the marginalized, and then demand that he reserve for you the seats of greatest privilege when he finally makes it. But James and John, the brothers that Jesus nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, do exactly that. To be fair, they are probably playing the game the way it usually was played, in a culture that valued power and influence. And those values are still at work in our day and age. Many of us have worked in settings where, consciously or not, we have found ourselves positioning for a raise or a coveted opportunity, or the chance to get the CEO's attention and recognition. Humanity has this draw toward competition, and systems of power regularly exploit that. James and John are playing the game. There's some evidence in the Gospels that suggests that their mother may be Mary's sister, making them Jesus' cousins. And certainly in a highly tribal culture as their own, the family would expect to benefit when one of their own came into glory. And so, the boldness of their request may have come from that familial bond. Though Jesus corrects them, it is also clear that he had affection for them throughout his life. James and John often appear together with Jesus and Peter in settings where the other disciples are absent. They are the ones present with Jesus at his transfiguration and when a child is raised from the dead. They are also the ones that Jesus takes with him deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he dies. I think there is affection present when Jesus acknowledges that they will indeed drink from his cup and be baptized with his baptism. Later in this gospel, Jesus warns them that they will be handed over to others and beaten because of their dedication to proclaiming the good news to all people. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they are the ones to see Jesus up close when he is distressed and agitated, and to hear him say, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." They were not successful in staying awake, and they scattered for safety upon his arrest. But like Peter, their stories do not end at the moment of their fear and hiding, or at the foolhardiness found in today's reading. Early on, after Jesus' ascension, John will join Peter in very risky public proclamations of the gospel. And a little later after that, James will be arrested and put to death by King Herod, becoming the first of the apostles to be martyred. They partook of Christ's baptism and Christ's cup as men transformed by their relationship with Christ. It is not only James and John who look a bit foolish in today's gospel. The other disciples, too, right? They get really upset when they hear what the brothers asked of Jesus. They are missing the glaring reality that Jesus has chosen to pursue the way of service, that the kingdom of heaven is not about personal glory and distinction, but about pouring oneself out in love for others, particularly those deemed insignificant or problematic in some way. When speaking to James and John, Jesus alludes to the nature of the cup and the baptism he has chosen. When addressing the wider group, Jesus contrasts the kingdom of heaven with the empire that oppresses them. The Roman officials who occupy their country are tyrants who lord it over others, unquestioningly exercising privilege at the expense of those they rule. But in the kingdom of heaven, people seek to serve everyone else. Genuine greatness is only realized through service to one another. And there's an epilogue to this part of the story, too, because these same disciples found arguing here about who gets to be with Jesus in glory will in time become shepherds of a community of believers who pool their wealth to ensure that everyone has enough to eat and to live by. People will sell their property and bring their money to these men to distribute. They will break bread together, sharing their food generously. They will address issues of inequity to prevent further discrimination against some of the widows in their community. In the early chapters of Acts, we see a people who have discovered their belovedness and responded by drawing more and more people into a circle of beloved community. They reorder their lives and their habits, and they enter the radical joy that Jesus had promised them over and over again. The way of service is not offered to us because Jesus wants us to become obsessed with duty, but because Jesus understands service as the best way to enter the love and joy that God wants us to experience as part of the kingdom of heaven. Pouring ourselves out sets us free from the structures that seek to constrain and define us. Investing in the well-being of others liberates us from the anxieties that come from protecting our own interests. In losing what we think is our very life, we find true life in communities that are shaped by love. This is something we are continually invited by God to experience. The pandemic and the deep political divides in our country have emphasized self-preservation, anxiety, and withdrawal. Many of us understood sheltering in place as a way of caring for one another's safety. But if we aren't careful, we may find that we have grown used to withdrawal and are forsaking community in unnecessary ways. In the face of overt racism and deeply troubling legislation, many of us have gotten practiced at drawing lines in the sand and expressing our anger at people we find objectionable. We may have to relearn habits of cultivating curiosity and dialogue across class divisions, political parties, and church denominations. And in our exhaustion and state of overwhelm, we may have slid into the idea that self-care requires less involvement in church and community. I know that I have felt that. Sometimes it is necessary to pull back so that one can prioritize and know where and how to serve, Yet strangely, it is through service offered in love, coming alongside others, that we often find ourselves renewed in these very times of exhaustion. When we discover ways to share the gifts that God has uniquely given to each of us within the context of the world's need, we become more alive, more free, more able to witness what God is doing around us. And that brings joy, incredible joy. We begin to see others with the same delight that God takes in them. Which is not to say that the way of service always feels in the moment like pure joy. I don't know that I felt pure joy as I mopped water for the fourth time on the flooded church kitchen this past week. I don't know that the facilities team felt pure joy when they received an email from me urging decisive action. Sometimes the way of service feels hard and frustrating, but this church has become my home, and I want to enter the toil of tending to it. This home has been here offering me bread and music, fellowship and encouragement, and profound growth during a time of extended uncertainty and isolation. I can mop its floor. And I can recognize moments of frustration as a crucible for new growth and grace. Over the last year and a half, there has been a remnant of this church that has gathered in this place, as we are now, to ensure that the Eucharist is continually offered, a word of hope is preached, worship sustained, and needs addressed in the midst of all kinds of challenges. They have carried this remnant, a strange bundle of joy and love, mixed at times with fatigue and exhaustion, creatively tending to this spiritual home. I know that I am not alone in my gratitude for their generous offerings, or the less visible offerings of prayer from those who have worshiped at home. The remnant here on Sundays has been growing bit by bit, and we sit now at a crossroads between what we have been during the pandemic and the people we are becoming. We are in need at this time of others who can help carry the water and tend to the spiritual and physical needs of this church. I wonder, which of your gifts is bubbling up and looking for expression in this place? What is the form of service that you can offer as we regather and pursue abundant life together? Many of you have already been exploring this very question as we prepare to partner with a refugee family. Thank you. Thank you. Your generosity has been abundant. May we continue to listen and be responsive to what God is doing in our midst. Amen.
Amen.